7 o'clock. Shall we get started? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the spirit that you've laid out the plan of salvation in eternity past, and it is being carried out perfectly towards that eternal goal of fellowship with you and the son and the spirit forever. We thank you for this wonderful plan. We thank you for the word so that you've given us communication to know what is happening and to be able to respond and praise you and thank you for it. In his name we give thanks. Amen. Romans 8. Let's read a little context here just to get started. Let's start with verse 24 of chapter 7. I'll go to the left today and read through. I'd like to go through verse 17 of chapter 8 just so we continue to see the long view, because many times when I go slower, we see such a short picture, we forget what we're doing and why we're reading what we're reading. Verse 24 of chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?
Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself have come to serve the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death.
For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh.
In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
So the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life.
Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so.
Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
For the Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness.
Verse 12.
11.
But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you.
So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh.
For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That is, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, we have done so.
For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, good. If you notice, there's some of the same topics flow through these first 17 verses of chapter 8, but there's a different flavor at certain points in here. For instance, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Sounds very positional rather than experiential, like the Christian walk might be spiritual or fleshly, but here it seems like a categorical statement. So he's going to move between both your position and your experience as your Christian walk goes. And so we just want to be aware of that. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I see not just one linear idea going through like Paul would do, therefore this, then this, then this. I see about five or six ideas swirling at the same time, and he goes back and forth between them. It's kind of interesting. It's almost overwhelming when you working with the passage, trying to get all these balls in the air and move them in the right way. So if you feel like that, don't feel alone. I feel very much like that when I take on these verses. Great verses, but very, very full of meaning. So the passage we're dealing with, of course, is the passage here, Romans 8, beginning at the first and going through verse 11 of chapter 8. Now, normally, again, I'll do this again and again, but you know what's coming next. What are we looking for when we look at a passage like this? How are we going to diagram it? How are we going to get the right 3 points that all start with an S or an R? Well, we don't have to worry about it because God's laid out trail markers, if you will, so that we can see what's going on. First one is therefore. Next one is for. For always explains what just came before, more or less, and it tells more, explains it, expands it, and that's up to the context, how that works out. But it also gives more meaning. And so that's what's going on through here. There's another for, there's a so that, and that kind of comes to a result there, or maybe a purpose. And another for, and another because and for. So when you see the trail markers, now we have the trail laid out that we're going to look at the passage. So we know how God expects us to understand what's there. We're not just going to have to come up with an outline of three ideas that begin with an S. We know that they're going to connect together, and that's the thing that is what we're trying to do. So we have like our first idea, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And it peels off and gives us more meaning for verse 3, 4, verse 8, 4, so that, then coming on down again, 4, 4, and because. So they all hook together, and they all give just a little more meaning as we go along in the passage. But that's our trail markers for the trail we're on today. And that's how we'll understand structure and meaning. Those are called connectives in Greek. No big deal, but it helps to lay things out. So just a little review, not too much, because I've got a lot of material today. I want to keep going. In 8:1, we had this great categorical statement. I mean, it just thunders with, you know, it's the pound the pulse at times. Therefore, there is now, at this time, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great statement. That means all believers have a position with God where they have no condemnation. And, of course, what that leads out of is not, oh, boy, now I can do whatever I want because I know it's paid for and I can't get in trouble. No, we come with gratitude because we realize what a great work God has done in our behalf. So this connects with what was happening in chapter 7, you know, where Paul had this problem with coveting. He knew the law said not to covet, and yet he coveted, you know, the law being an expression of God's righteousness. That's all. He wasn't under the old Testament Mosaic law per se, but it was just an expression of God's righteousness, and God said this is not in line with my character to covet other people's possessions, and that was one that caused Paul to fail and fall, and he struggled with it mightily for a while because he tried to beat the old sin nature on its battlefield ground, working with merit back and forth in human effort, and it didn't work. But the question that lays unanswered is, did Paul now stop coveting once he came to this truth? Once he came to the idea of grace available and the resources, the spiritual resources that God had laid up through the cross, and we don't know the answer. But we do have a hunch because he's a human being like I, and I think he probably at some point had issues again in his life just like we do. Even though we know the truth about things, we know that there's two natures and they're always going to battle. That doesn't mean sometimes it doesn't come back around and hit us again. So there's no evidence in Scripture whether Paul has totally beaten the idea of coveting or it comes back to haunt him again, probably because it's his weak nature, just like ours. He's had times in his future where he had to deal with it, but probably not in the same way he did in chapter 7. I think that's true. So once he realizes his perfect position in Christ, he then focuses on that truth as we move into Romans 8. He no longer looks at sin as being the issue. He looks at grace as being the solution, and he continues to focus on truth instead of on sin. And I think that's true for all believers. You know, if we're focused on what we're not doing right, we're worrying or we're gossiping, we're going to be fighting that battle with our old nature and our new nature all the time, when in fact, when we just put our eyes towards the solution, what Paul's doing here, we get to the same location. We don't have time for the problem. We don't have time for the sin. And hopefully we never again habitually fixate on the sin or the flesh, because we've seen the wonder and the riches we have. Then Paul goes on in verse 2. He says, to explain a little bit further, he says, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Well, we know there's no law in the Old Testament. There's no law in the New Testament of the Spirit. So this is a principle. It could be a rule or standard, but it can also be a principle. And that's the conclusion we came to. For the principle of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has released you or set you free from the principle, again, because we have law again, and so we're using the same thing, the principle of the sin and of the death. And so we can look at that as kind of a three-step process. There was one principle that sets me free from another principle. This becomes powerful. We sometimes think, well, it's the cross that set me free. And that's true, and Paul stated that in other places in Romans 6 and Romans 7. But here he's bringing along another truth. And the truth is that there's a principle A and an action that sets you free from principle B. And that's what becomes powerful in this whole thing, is the principle of the Spirit of the life sets you free from this other principle of sin and death. And so he's not just talking about the cross salvation justification issue or idea, but he's talking about a bigger picture where there are the other benefits that flow out of that. I thought it was interesting, too, to notice the frequency of the word sin in the book of Romans. If I just did a concordance study and looked at all the times the word sin occurs in chapter 2, 3, 4, all the way through chapter 8, chapter 9, all the way through chapter 16, we see that we've worked a little bit with sin out here, a lot in chapter 6, 7, and 8, but suddenly now we come to almost where we never hear the word sin again, because we've discovered grace. We've discovered the benefits of what God has done, and we no longer have time to deal with sin. And so that's kind of an illuminating little graph there that we see suddenly. No longer are we concerned about sin. Halfway through the book of Romans, it's just no longer a topic, because it's no longer an issue. Grace supersedes. Okay, let's start with the verse 3 here. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering, or we said concerning sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And of course, theologically significant there is that He condemned the flesh in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh because Jesus Christ had a nature like ours. A couple words that we've come to that are going to be significant for us is the word able. For what the law could not do, it was unable, it was impossible. If it's unable, it's impossible. And we have this term used in Romans 8, verse 7, I'm sorry, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 8. So it's going to be a key word in the passage we're dealing with, but it talks about the ability of the law and the ability of sin, and they have no ability towards righteousness. This becomes very powerful because the old man can't produce anything that is righteous in God's eyes. Yeah, you do, John. I think it's in focus. We've seen John read things, haven't we, John? Yeah. John's on the edge, and he doesn't want to go there yet. Okay. Yeah, that's another way to procrastinate, hold on to the old age, young age. So this word, dunamai or dunamis, a lot of times we come back and say it's the idea of power, like dynamite. But really that's a little bit far out. The idea is the word ability or capability. And for what the law had no capability to do, there was no way through the Old Testament that you could ever have achieved righteousness that God demanded. Now, true, you could keep the law as an Israelite. That was the character of God, and you would reflect that nature. But you could never achieve eternal life. You could never achieve righteousness. You only maintained a character that was more consistent with God's character through the application of the Old Testament laws. But this is a real powerful word. And if you notice, I put up a ton of verses here. And again, you can get the notes later. But I was watching the History Channel last night on the one-year anniversary of the Gulf, or the Iraqi War. And if you remember when they went into Baghdad, there was a name for that day when they went into Baghdad. They called that Thunder Run, when they went into the middle of Baghdad with the tanks that day and just shocked everybody. Thunder Run. And that kind of like this word, thunder. I mean, when you go through Romans, on each of these verses where the word dunamis, or the verb or the noun is used, it is amazing. We start right here in verse 4. I've got time for this. Romans 1:4, just to get you a little flavor. Paul's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 2, which was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with dunamis by the resurrection. Then, of course, you know where we're going next. Verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And this whole idea of dunamis and power just dominates the whole book of Romans. I mean, it's just like thunderclaps going through the book of Romans. And so I kind of think of it as the thunder run that went into Baghdad. This is like the thunder run that runs through Romans, talking about the power of God and how it's used. And it just shows how it took God's power to achieve salvation. As you work your way through those verses, I think you'll see the same thing. How God's power is the only solution for sin and salvation. And that was quite exciting when I went through those verses. I hope you get the chance to do that as well. Since we're on review, we won't do that today. There is another section, but we'll deal with that in a little bit. I put it in Greek for a reason. Don't worry about that one. Okay. This is all for you, what we did in the last 2 weeks, so I'm just trying to casually go through this. Observations. The absolute incompatibility of the flesh and the spirit. That's true both here and in Galatians 5. There's no doubt about it. They can't mingle together. You can't be a little bit flesh and a little bit spiritual. It's one or the other, totally, and they're incompatible. The total inability, the total lack of dunamis of the ones in the flesh for righteousness. The options for a believer and unbeliever. An unbeliever is always in the flesh. He has no other option. He can't call out of his grave. He's in farther than 6 feet down. There's no way without life that he can ever achieve any other situation. But for a believer, he can be in, or according to the Spirit, or according to the flesh. And that's the section we're working our way through here. A believer can walk according to the flesh, a carnal believer, and be in a temporal state of death or separation. Because as long as he's going his way, he's not going God's way. We sometimes call that out of fellowship. Same difference. We're just ignoring the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the only source of divine good. Or the only source of good is the good one, God himself. And so when we think of how can we be righteous, we cannot be righteous because we're limited. And the righteousness of God, again, is a very infinite thing. So if we're trying to achieve this by our effort, we can't get there. We just cannot. We don't have the capabilities. And now we come to verse 4, which is where we've kind of left off last week and where we want to pick up today with the word, so that. And Cam will know what that is.
I don't think it's in focus, man.
it's a trail marker, okay? You're going to see this on a tree or a post, and you're going to say, let's go that way.
I like my trail marker.
I don't think it's an American trail marker. I thought it was someplace in like an Australia or New Zealand. That's why I was picking on you. But it's obvious. It's a trail marker, and it says go that way. And that's what we're saying these connectives are in when I look at my Greek text, and I see a word that says henna. It says, okay, Mick, here's going to be a result or a purpose. Now, you're going to have to decide that because those are kind of similar kinds of ideas. But it's a trail marker, and it says, here it is. So, and that's what I'm doing for you. There's a trail marker. We're going to find out there's a result of what was just stated before in verse 3. Okay, the requirement of the law. The requirement of the law is the word for requirement is dikai ama, or dikaya is the word for righteous or right. So when we say God is righteous, this would be the root of that. And the little ma on the end means a result or product of righteousness. So the result or product of righteousness of the law is the idea here. You can see the same thing in verse 16 of chapter 5. So it's not a verb. It's not something you have to do to achieve the law. It's something that is result. So 5:16, the gift that is not like which came through the one who sinned. On the other hand, the judgment arose from the one transgressor, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the transgression, resulting in. And there's our word resulting. They translated it requirement here. But the idea is the product of righteousness, or the result of righteousness. So the result of righteousness of the law is what we're talking about. It's not the, like, you do this and you get to the next level. It's the output of the righteousness of the law. Might be fulfilled. Filled up. It's a passive voice. In other words, it's being done, in course, in this next phrase here, it says, to us, doesn't it? For instance, the requirement of the law, or the result of righteousness of the law, might be filled up, and it says, in us. Here it is, in us. And it's passive, it's being done. So the resulting righteousness, or the, if you want to say the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law, is being done to us. So in other words, per se, as believers, we're not producing the righteousness in our walk, Christian walk. Someone else is producing it in us. Because it's passive. And the us that we're talking about are those who walk or live according to the spirit nature, character, quality, whatever. But it's those who walk according to the spirit. So we're not actually producing the righteousness per se, but the spirit who resides in us is also producing that, and he is fulfilling the righteous result of the law. That makes sense? It's passive voice. We're not doing it. It's being done through us. Sometimes we think about the law, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, and that's kind of like, okay, that's a line, I won't do that. But how about something like, love the Lord your God with all your heart? Well, now where's the line there? That's like, do it maximum all the time. Well, you can't achieve that. There's no way to humanly be able to achieve something like that without divine help. And that's what this verse is saying. The requirement of the law, which is God's perfect character, that requirement for righteousness is being fulfilled through us, and the us is those that walk according to the Spirit. So what we're finding out, the result of 8:3 is that righteousness is being fulfilled in believers through a work of God in us. That's where the principle and the principle of the spirit of life is causing action. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. So you can tell there's two parallels here. He wants to create a contrast. And again, it's more explanation of what we were just talking about. Another trail marker. And it's the word gar, or for. I'm going to explain a little further what I've talked about. And again, it's not just linear, one line of reasoning running through here. He's carrying three or four ideas with him at the same time. Okay. Those who are according to the flesh could be translated the ones who are according to the flesh. And we'll talk about that idea of being according to certain standards or norm. So the ones who are existing fleshly, In the Greek it says, the ones existing according to the flesh character. According to things of a flesh nature or a flesh quality or a flesh character. We'll get to some of those and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the idea is those who are existing or living their lives have set their minds. It's the word thanao, and it's in present tense. So the ones that live their lives or exist according to the flesh continually set their minds. Several passages here, and I think I want to work through this. This is kind of a key idea here. But it's to put, maintain an attitude, to have a completed or a settled way of understanding things. It includes your emotions and your volition. And if you can think of this, the ones who are existing or living, who set their attitudes according to the flesh. They set their emotions according to the flesh. They set their decisions, their desires according to the flesh. They're living in that kind of environment or sphere or realm. And they continue to be governed by things of the flesh. So the things of the flesh are important. Material things, how I feel about something, what somebody's done to me, how great I am, approval-wise, peer pressure, those kinds of things. All those things are going on, but these are ones that revolve their lives around the things of the flesh. They have a settled attitude about it, on the things of the flesh. And then he goes on and just gives you the opposite. But, and it's really not a hard but, it's a soft but. He's carrying the same idea through. He says, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So he's created two opposites. Two ways. No mix. No mingling of the ideas. Just two opposite ideas. Either those existing according to the flesh things, or any character of things, ideas, emotions. Only two ways. So that's very, very distinct and very clear. Kind of like this highway. There's only two sides, the left and the right. Only two ways. One is according to the flesh, and those values are the praise of men, approbation is approval of men, materialism. Their standards are merit, how I stack up against the next guy, how I work my way through life, God must really like me because I give to charities and I take care of old people and things like that. Peer approval. I live in a realm that approves or takes in human viewpoint. Those are all issues, pleasures. I like to have fun, I like to party, comfort, pursuit of things. All those things, that's the way my life revolves around fleshly things. And, of course, the other way was according to the Spirit. And again, the values are His way, His standards are His word, His divine viewpoint. The pleasures are His person and our relationship to Him. Those are the two ways that Paul is laying out here. This, of course, does not include the Word of God as a priority. Yes, there's performance, and they go to the building, and they give outward approval, say, biblical things, but they don't. Because their priorities lie in this area. They don't lie in this area. And yet, those who walk according to the Spirit walk in these realms, which are basically a positive response to the Word of God. The Word is a priority in their lives. They walk in a realm, and they exist in a realm where this is true. Now, of course, we know that as for a believer, this can change back and forth depending on a response. If we reject God's Word and say, I really need to worry about this today, and I'm not going to trust God about it, well, then we're moving over in this area, and we're going on merit, human effort, trying to solve my problems over here, and yet only it takes a second to respond positively and agree with God about things. So those are the two issues. For an unbeliever, he lives here. He didn't even know there's anything different. He's never seen life. He's never been according to the Spirit. He's only been in this area until God transforms him with life. So, this is in 1 Corinthians 2, we would normally call this a spiritual man, pneumatikos. He is characterized by the Spirit. So according to the Spirit, characterized by the Spirit are the same concept. Over here we have according to the flesh. Well, remember we had a carnal man. Carnal is just another word for fleshly. Sarkikos, or fleshly man, I think King James translated it fleshly man. But it's the same idea. Fleshly man revolving around fleshly things, fleshly attitudes. And when I say flesh, I just mean your old natural man. The natural man is all reigning supreme on this side. And that's a little bit different than the natural man here is sukkah, psyche. But those are out of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But Paul's talking about the same ideas. No word of God on this side as a priority. Word of God is a priority on this side. And they're exclusive. There's only two ways, two sides to the road. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Going on with verse 6 of chapter 8. And again, we have another, trail marker. 4. So I'm going to explain further what I just talked about when I said there was existing of the flesh and those existing of the Spirit. I'm going to explain that a little bit more, how they think differently. So I've got 4. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset. Again, we have the word, the verse we had earlier in verse 5, chapter 8, where it says to have this settled attitude. For those who, according to the flesh, set their minds on, well, that was the verb. This is the noun. And on the end of it, they put a ma for the results of that mindset. So what the verb does, this is the results of that verb. That little ma ending tells you it's going to be the results or product or the verb. So to have this settled attitude, here are the settled attitudes that we're talking about. Those settled attitudes, emotions and volition and mindset. Mindset's a good way to translate it because it gives you the idea. It's kind of come to a conclusion. It's the result of your thinking. This is the way you now, this is your attitude now in life. Because you've been thinking this way, and now here you are. So the mindset of the flesh, they have on the flesh, don't they? Of the flesh would be a better translation. It's genitive, so I don't know why they went to on. I think a little, they're translators. They have to try and make sense of this, and I think they felt that this made more sense, but it, normally every time you come to a Greek text, you probably say of the flesh. So the mindset of the flesh is death. There's no verb in the sentence. It's just a sentence without a verb, so you kind of have to supply is death. We talked about the word death in the Bible. It always means separation. Death never means annihilation. Always means separation. Here's a good example. If the mindset is totally on fleshly things, then what do you suppose is happening? You're separated from God's point of view, aren't you? So there's a separation, out of fellowship condition. You're carnal. You're fleshly. Because your attitude isn't going in this direction. There's death. There's not annihilation. There's not physical death. Bodies don't drop because suddenly today we think about a fleshly way of doing something. No. There's instantaneous separation from God on the issue. That's called out of fellowship. And again, it's a simple thing. It's just a matter of not confessing your sins, not thinking at all about 1 John 1:9, but just agreeing with God. Say, I'm wrong about that. I shouldn't worry. And just go, let's do it your way, God. That's all there is to it. Just back to agreement with God. I mean, He is the standard of truth. And so when we deviate from that, who's going to change? Who's going to make up? Well, of course, it's going to be us. We have to agree to ultimately have fellowship with God. And so, when we don't, when we set our minds on the fleshly things, we've now separated. And that's what we're seeing there. And then he goes on with the opposite again. Let the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So they're very opposite. They're very contradictory. They're opposites. They come from different sides of the road completely. And in one situation, we have separation from God. And the other, we have life and peace, of course, with God. But it's a natural outcome. So mindset on the spirit things, and I mean, we're not just thinking about a little ghostly apparition like the spirit, like we're thinking of Casper the ghost. Okay, you know, Casper, what do you want me to do now? No, it's about concentrating, reflecting, and responding positively to God's word. That's how we set our mind on the spirit and peace. And of course, mindset means it's an accumulation that you settled issue in your mind. This kind of comes to my mind when I read through this passage. Back in Matthew 7:18, Christ made a comment about a tree. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And I mean, before we get, you know, what about carnal believers and, you know, all that? Just think about it. What this passage is basically saying, that good comes from good, from God, the Spirit, through us, and there's no way that the bad fruit or the bad tree could ever produce good fruit. The old nature, the flesh, can only, I don't care how nice you dress it up, how many bows you put on it, you're only going to get bad fruit. That's just a truism. The nature of the thing, or the internals of the thing, determine the externals. Verse 7. Here we have another, trail marker. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, or it does not subject itself to the law of God, or it is not even able to do so. A little bit, we'll take that apart. There's a because there, it's giving reason, it's giving the why that the sin nature or the flesh is so messed up or so incapable. I mean, we've said that the flesh is unable to achieve righteous results. Here's why. The mindset on the flesh, again, we're back to our same word, pranetma, the product of that way of thinking, is hostile toward God. In other words, it isn't just that there are two nice ways through life. You can choose either one you want. It's up to you. It's fine. In this situation, the idea of the fleshly mindset is anti-God. It's not just one or the other. It's anti-God. And the word for hostile is the word enemy. So you couldn't be more at war if you tried between the fleshly nature and the spiritual nature. They are totally at war. And of course, that's what we know in Galatians 5:17. And there we have God fighting for us and we're winning. In chapter 7, we had ourselves fighting for ourselves and we were losing every single time. And so that's the idea, is there's a hostility that's always going to be there. Now, we come a little bit farther, and it says, and we're talking about the mindset of the flesh, does not subject itself to the law of God, meaning just God's righteousness, entire expression of His righteousness, for it is not even able to do so. That's fairly strong. And we're using some of our strong words because we have that dunamis word in there again. So there is no ability, it's impossible for the submission to divine authority. This mindset cannot submit to God's authority. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't be a good Christian if you wanted. You know what I'm saying? You can look good on the outside, but as far as God, it's impossible. With a fleshly mindset, that is anti-God, at war with Him and His ideas, His belief, His character. So that's why the flesh will never make it, will never cut it. Because enemy, impossible to submit or to align with God's word. And also, continuing that same idea, notice there's an and there. So when we come back here, because has part A, and now we go to part B with the and part B. So there's two reasons why the flesh will never cut it in your relationship with God, in your goal for righteousness, in your attempt to live a good Christian life, absolutely failed because of these two reasons. So he says, and. So it continues the thought. Those who are in the flesh, in other words, they're existing with these kinds of attitudes and priorities and desires and decisions, and that's what they revolve around. The Word of God is excluded. Those are in the flesh. They exist in this flesh nature, flesh kind of world. That includes unbelievers, always. 100% of every unbeliever. Gandhi. I don't care. The mother of Jesus. All were 100% existing in the flesh nature until they became believers. Cannot please God. Cannot. And that's our word again, dunamis, or in a verb form. They don't have the ability. It's impossible. God says it's impossible for your flesh nature to be pleasing to Him. That's as clear as you can get. Now, of course, the question becomes, great, I don't want to be there, and that's the kind of things we're going to go to next. But it's an impossibility to please God from your flesh, from your human effort, from the idea of keeping laws, merit, those kinds of things. They will fail utterly because it's an impossibility. It reminds you of things like, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, why is that verse there? Because faith goes to the Word, doesn't it? You rest on the truth in Scripture. That's why if you don't have faith, you don't have the Word, because you can't just intellectually absorb the Bible. It's not a class you audit. It's something you invest yourself in. You either trust the Word or you don't. And that's always the issue. And so when we come to something that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, sure. Because if you're not using faith on the Word, you're using your old man, your old nature. And it won't work. Faith plus the Word equals a spiritual believer. A couple passages for that, of course. Common thoughts through Paul. The impossibility of the flesh effort. It's just totally impossible. You think you can do it because you're really good. You think you could do it because, well, your folks taught you that way. God says it's impossible on a flesh effort basis to end up with a righteous relationship with me. Let's do a summary here where we're at. One, the flesh is in a fixed state of hatred to God or anything He says. It's an enemy. So your old nature, and you still have it, it didn't get any better. It's never been reformed. You might have hidden it farther. I know I have, you know. You don't see me showing off my old nature when I can help it. But it's... I was giving enough time there. I was hoping Bonnie could take advantage of it. But, yeah, give me a half rant. Could have moved on to two, and then we never had a chance. It never gets any better. So the capability to do the worst thing that's in man's mind is still available to every Christian. And so when we wonder, Tammy and Jimmy Baker, whatever those two were, had all those problems, we shouldn't wonder why Christians, and I assume they're Christians, could have problems. They have the old nature. They just decided to lean and go in that direction instead of God's direction.
No, it strikes me that there's always a very severe, strict dichotomy. We would not say we hated God. We would say, well, it was just easier to. And every time God says, either do this way, and it's all the way this way, it's called hatred in this context.
Mm-hmm.
Or, He loves you because you submitted yourself.
Yeah, the word is a great magnifying glass to draw those extremes, to just separate right down the middle. You can't say, well, that's nice for you, but, I'm still kind of deciding about what's important for me, but I'm glad for you. You know, those kind of responses that you get out of people when you talk about the Word, God's Word won't let you get away with that. God's Word just comes right down like a hatchet. Something about that dividing, to the soul. Two, the conflict of the natures is the norm. If we ever think we get to a place where there's no conflict in your life, the old sin nature, then you're mistaken. Paul came to that conclusion at the end of chapter 7, remember? He said, for I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, which was wanting to please and go in the direction of God's point of view, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my head. And he comes to that conclusion. I find out that's the way things are. There are these two natures, and they collide and conflict. Now, we don't battle, but there is a conflict, there is a struggle, because the old nature is always going, and you're seeing the word go, and you always have to make a response all the time, every day, about things of which direction you're going to go. Are you going to tell a convenient white lie? Well, that might be comfortable at the moment, but that's not what God's Word says about the character He wants in His offspring. Three, the flesh cannot be reformed. There is no place in the Bible where the flesh, the old man, the sin nature, ever gets better. There's no way to handle it. There's none. Just leave it alone and go in this direction. Don't try and fix it. Don't try and hold it down. It doesn't get any better. You just leave it alone and go in this direction positively toward the Word. Four, good only comes from God. So if we're trying to achieve good things based on our own effort, that's all it is, our own good. And that good does not rise to the level of righteousness that matches God's character. So the kind of good that comes out of believers who walk according to the Spirit is the kind of righteousness that is in coordination and conformity to God's character. And that is being produced both with us and through us in the Spirit. It's a natural outcome of walking according to the Spirit, means walking in light of truth in the Bible and responding positively to it. There's no other avenue. There's no other control mechanism. The product of the flesh may be good in appearance or evil in appearance. In other words, whatever the sin nature produces might be wonderful. It might be the best-dressed Mormon today. But it's still product of the old sin nature. Whether it looks nice or it's the guys under the bridge, it doesn't matter. It's still the product of your old nature. However, the good in appearance causes most people to perish without the Savior because everything looks so good. They think, I mean, you're going to the Mormon church, the bricks are nice, the parking lot's clean, everybody's dressed up, everybody is fairly moral when they're inside of others. I mean, it's a pleasant place to be. They help each other. Jehovah's Witnesses, my gosh, could you ever have seen a more deserving group of Christians who got together and cooperated and built for one another a building? Isn't that wonderful? Well, sure, it's attractive, but it's the old nature. The old nature doing what? Producing works so others will lift them up and they will be, their human approval is quite high that way. And of course, being ascetics, they are. Five, man's acceptability with God is based upon position, not conduct. Whether God likes me or not actually has nothing to do with whether I have sinned today or not. Absolutely nothing. Because that issue was settled at the cross. All my sins were settled at the cross. So God will never hate me. There's nothing to forgive me for because it's all settled there. I can't ask for forgiveness because it's silly. God looks and says, it's done. It's behind my back. Paid for by my son. And you ask me again to go over this thing with you? It's dumb. There's no reason for forgiveness. So man's acceptability is based upon his position in Christ. That's my shield. That's my barrier. That's my righteousness, is those clothes inside my Savior. And so when it comes to sin, the only thing God can say when I sin is to have someone in heaven say, it's paid for. Look at me. The nails are there for what was paid for his sin. That's all there is. It's just an acknowledgement of the fact of the cross. So anyway, position. We're in Christ. We can never be less. God will never love us less. God will never kick us out of the house because it's all been paid for. And beyond that, I have that righteousness of the Son. So I have a relationship with God that's based on that perfect righteousness, and the things that I do in line with that, in light of His Word, positively responding to the Word, are in line with that level of righteousness. The next one might be hard to understand, but I think it's okay. But, you know, don't hang me and don't kick me out of the house if you don't agree. Just think about it. It's true in a limited sense. Man's relationship, however, this was man's acceptability, but man's relationship, and I'm talking about believers, I should have said believers, a believer's relationship with God is based on our mindset, our adjustment to truth and position. It's much like being married. Bonnie and I are married, but we're not always adjusted to our marriage, are we? So this is an adjustment that occurs, how you respond to the truth. This is the truth, positionally. This is taken care of. But your relationship with God is based upon our mindset. Do we have a positive response to the truth? Are we in fellowship or out of fellowship? That's all that's talking about. In other words, are we having conversation with God where we're taking in the Word and we're praying and talking to God? That's fellowship. That's the condition of having a fellow relationship. That's fellowship, see? And so, if we have a right attitude and we're positively responding, well, we're taking it in and we're giving it out. We're taking it in and giving it out. But if I suddenly stop and say, I don't like that part of the Word, well, then what happens? Well, then what happens? We can't have that exchange of prayer or ideas and communication. We can't. Because we've stopped it on our side. So it's always an adjustment. The Christian life is always an adjustment to the Word. And that's all that statement is talking about. It's an adjustment, a mindset to truth and position. Do we believe it? Do we rest on it? Here comes the clincher. Hang on. In a limited sense, okay, the Christian life is cooperation through understanding with God. Think about this a minute. Now, it sounds like, yeah, we're hand in hand, we're going through salvation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the Word sets out what God has accomplished on our behalf. And our part of that is just cooperating and realizing it and working in those same directions. So it's much like Ephesians 2:10 where it talks about where there is workmanship and we're walking. Yeah, let's see. Hang on a second. We'll do this right. 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So in that sense, it's cooperation. God has accomplished salvation, and we rest and walk in those same truths. We don't do our part, and God does His part. That's not what I'm saying. I think that's clear. But that's true. We just simply cooperate with what God has done, in a good sense. Okay, any questions? I don't know. Again, when I go through these passages, I have to take a lot of time because there's these three or four ideas that Paul just keeps going like this with them all the time. And it's not linear when I'm thinking the argument is here. So it takes a while to absorb this. I don't think anything of it is really hard, but it takes a while to think in these terms rather than just absorb the facts of the passage and read the verses. That's what I think is the hard part. Okay, let's close with a word of thanks. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We especially thank You for the book of Romans. It is taxing to study, but it is fruitful to understand. We realize the clarity of Your Word. It comes home and gets us right between the chest. We realize that there are only two ways, those according to the flesh and those according to the Spirit. And this isn't pseudoscience. This is real clear. According to the Spirit means according to Your Word and Your truth that's in it. Responding positively in that direction is a way to have a eternal, lifelong relationship with You and be the righteous representative of Jesus Christ and change us so that we too may become more and more like Your Son and reflect the light and the truth that we see in the Word to the world, so that they too might realize what a wonder You've done in grace, in the cross. It's a great movie, but it's a greater book. It's a greater truth, because there's no way to bring it in and absorb the whole thing. It's a lifelong, eternal education in how wonderful and how great You are. In His name we pray and give thanks. Amen. A little question? Good.
Okay, as Paul framed that out about walking in the Spirit instead of the flesh, then did Galatians 5 where he lays out the flesh and the spirit, and some verses with that after he written this?
No, no. Remember, Galatians is one of the first. One of the first books that Paul wrote. So it's kind of like... No, he's going to spend some time, and that's what happens in Romans coming up here now. We're going to go up to this dramatic climax of Romans 8, where Paul can't count the number of things that could ever separate him from the love of Christ. He just, the list doesn't ever stack up. We come to that, and then suddenly we change to the topic of Israel for three chapters. This is a rabbit trail, no doubt, from Paul. I mean, it was important. He wrote it. But then what he does is come back. Look ahead to chapter 12. And I think you're going to see how the topic is not dropped, is what I'm saying. Those according to the Spirit idea is not dropped. So in as we end up 8, 37, he says, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then he makes that statement. And then if we jump past the topic or the rabbit trail in Israel, he comes back at the end of Romans 11, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. And he goes on with the same topic and ends out. It's like this is the end of Romans 8, right here in the end of Romans 11, and then he comes back and says, therefore, I urge you. So now we're going to talk about the things that are according to the Spirit in a more specified way or more particular way. These are characteristics of someone walking according to the Spirit. And that's what he does in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and maybe part of 16, but more than likely 15 and 16 is somewhat personal notes for different reasons. So the things according to the Spirit topic doesn't get dropped, it gets interrupted, and then we continue on with a therefore into how that plays out in a more particular, specified way. So the things that according to the Spirit is God's Word, and here's a description of those items in those chapters. Yeah. And this is the implications of it. It's not, this is a doctrine, this is a practice. No, this is a doctrine. Here's the implication of it. Now that you know that truth about only walking according to the flesh, only walking according to the Spirit, here's how it plays out. Yeah. Does that make sense? Did I answer your question? Well, that's honest. Thank you. We'll try and do that in the future. It was a preposition. It means concerning or about or around sin. So the word offering actually doesn't occur there. But he sent his son concerning sin. Offering's okay, but it just adds more than... Yeah, because there's only a preposition there. There's no noun. Yeah.
Well, I was wondering if when you laid it out in like five, the works of the flesh. Oh, walking in the Spirit. Right.
I think I got it, but when we sat there and thought about it, we were just thinking that this was a believer and an unbeliever.
Yeah.
The contrast is so far.
Mm-hmm.
We thought, well, that's a believer and unbeliever.
Yeah.
Which fits in real good, but in the context of the overall picture, I see where it would have to be, not have to be, but it is a carnal Christian.
Well, I think so, but I don't discount that there are other commentators who have taken it as an unbeliever and a believer. But I don't...
And those, in that, those different balls, the different thoughts, fall into that category.
But I think the people that do that are the one nature people, because they can't conceive of a believer that could have those characteristics. So they're forced into unbeliever-believer.
Yeah.
Now, let's see, if you see two natures, then you say, well, a believer could get that bad. So then I didn't see any pressing reason not to. But there are things like I was talking about, is it nine? If you're in the flesh, there are things that are very positional.
Yes, this is what set us on the entire split here, because you are in the spirit.
Yeah.
You are not in the flesh.
Yeah.
Positionally.
Yeah.
You are in the spirit.
Yeah.
And then if you look at it that way, it seems to fit in front, it seems to fit behind. But if you took it, including all this, Paul is having this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's a believer.
Yeah.
And it's more.
Yeah. No, I understand what you're saying, and I think when we get to the next verses, that'll be one of the issues that we try and attack and see if we can find some.